Let's begin in prayer. Before we press the recorder, I'll pray, and then you can record. Is that cool? Or did you already press record? Let's just record the prayer. That's all good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's good to just be still and be reminded again that you are God. To quiet ourselves, to invite you into the storm of our hearts and our minds, and invite you to speak those words, "Peace be still." Lord, some of us are come this morning with all kinds of cares and all kinds of burdens, all kinds of worries. We confess, Lord, that we worry and we fear. We grow afraid when we focus on our own issues and when we take our eyes off of ourselves. So, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you be gracious to us and give us the grace, Lord, to fix our eyes on you? And invite you again to calm our hearts and to remind us that you are a loving Father who's in control, who knows us by name. And you love us so deeply. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would teach us today. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds to you and the word that you have for us. We come with our hearts open, our hands open to receive that good gift that you have for us. Clear the clutter, the stuff that would seek to rob us and distract us this morning, that we would focus our attention on you. So come, Lord Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen. Last week, we spent our whole Sunday talking about Jesus as our vision. And we're reminded that sometimes we can lose our vision. Sometimes we can lose our focus. Our vision here at the River is simply Jesus. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be like him. In fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be like Christ. And that's why in Antioch, I believe in the New Testament, that the early church were first called Christians because there was this group of people that began to resemble the life of Christ. They began to reflect who he was and who they knew him to be. So we want to be a people whose vision is Jesus. We want to be like him, and we want to love the people that he's loving and heal the people that he's healing. We want to be in step with him. Our vision is Jesus. But we were reminded that sometimes we need to refocus, we need to reorient ourselves towards Jesus. And with that comes this realization, hey, maybe I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. And I confessed to you as a church last Sunday that there was this area in my life where I felt like I need to reorient myself towards him. That over the years here in Squamish that I had kind of subtly kind of moved my gaze off of him. And so I think we were kind of asking ourselves that question last Sunday. Is there something? Is there a place that we need to reorientate ourselves towards him? Because simply, we want to be a people whose vision is Jesus, and that we're a people who want to simply orient ourselves around the person of Jesus. He's our trajectory. He's our true north. This Sunday, I want to chisel it down, kind of bring it down to something a little bit more tangible. What does that mean in real time? What does that mean for us as a church? How do we live that out in our community? And this is where it comes down to our values and our mission. So I want you to stay with me a bit. Many of you know our values, but I just want to quickly remind us of our values and those things that we value as a church. Or maybe we go through this and list and we admit, you know what, I value them in theory, but I'm not practicing them. That's okay. These are things that we are aiming towards. So these are our values. This is the acronym, Get Real. First, grace-filled. We want to be a people who are grace-filled. Extend grace to others, both in the community, in this community, and outside of this community. Engaged. No spectators. We want to be engaged as a church. Engaged with God. Engaged with the Word. Engaged with one another. Engaged in our community. We want to be a people that are engaged. Not consumers, but active in our faith. Truthful. So the idea there is full of truth. Full of the Word of God. Full of being speakers of truth. Trying to be real. Truthful. We want to be a people of truth. And then real. Relational. Yes, we offer some opportunities for growth at the River, but we're not a program-driven church. Do you know the difference? A relational-driven church is that relationships are first and foremost. So we don't embrace a program in order to get us involved in the community. I don't use a program to help me get connected with people. I don't use a program to try to make something happen. So we'll embrace a program if we're already connected. So this is an example. Alpha. We have done Alpha in our church. And Alpha is a very important program that we've seen God use around the world. But I don't use Alpha to help me get to know non-church people. If I am already involved in the community and I know non-church people that are seeking, that I know are hungry, desiring truth, I can use Alpha then to facilitate what God's already doing. See the difference? So we want to be a relational church. We want to be experiential. This is not just a head thing. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's experiential. We want to be a people who are authentic. And that is a word that is really popular right now. And I think it can be overused. Authentic does not mean that since I'm in a bad mood, I'm just going to be authentic and real, and I'm going to treat you poorly because, hey, that's just how I'm feeling. That's not authentic, right? So just to clarify, we want to be a people that are real and honest and open with one another and a people that are loving. The next thing is our mission, and this is kind of where I want to go today, is the first statement in our mission is that we want to be a people who are known by love, live by faith, and a voice of hope. Simply want to be a people known by love, live by faith, and a voice of hope. So where I want to camp out today is just on this phrase, known by love. Are we a church that's known by love? What do you think? We've got some nods. Yeah. Are you known by love? Is that primarily how you are known by others? Is that how you are known in your family? When you are at your worst, everything is crashing down on you. You are stressed up to here. Are you known by love? When push comes to shove, I think many of us, we realize in those places, in those times of our lives, when we are pushed to the edge, then all of a sudden our dark shadow side comes to the surface and we realize again, boy, I've got a lot to learn. We want to be a people known by love. 1 Corinthians 13, all too familiar text, and I'm going to read it starting in verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Not something, but nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In verse 7, when I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror or a glass darkly. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So reading that text, how's your love? Where is your love? If I could ask you today, and I don't do this often, but if I could ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your love? 10 being hot, 1 being cold. Where's your love for others? Where's your love for people here in this community, in the River Church? Where's your love for people in the broader community? Where's your love for your family members? Where's your love? It's an opportunity for us. I think it's really healthy for us to slow down sometimes and listen, not to the condemning voice of the Father, but just listen and engage and say, okay, Holy Spirit, where's my love? How's my love quotient, my temperature of my love, where am I at? You know, we as a people, the River Church, we value these things. We value good programs. We value these deep stream opportunities. Kenda and I and others have thought this through and grappled with because we value these teaching opportunities. We need them in our lives. But we don't want to be known by good programs. We don't want to be known by exceptional preaching. And some of you are going, yeah, yeah, we know that. We value good teaching and preaching, but we don't want to be known primarily as that. In fact, relationships come over and above sitting in an office for 30 hours preparing a sermon. We want to be known by love. I want to be known by love. Some of you might be surprised. We don't want to be known by awesome worship and musicians, even though we have some amazing musicians and worship leaders in our church. But we don't want to be known primarily as that. We don't want to be known as a church that has great programs. We want to be a people who are known by love. So are we known by love? I know that there are a good number of us that are seeking great gifts. We want to be using the gifts that God has given us. Some of us are exploring gifts of prophecy and gifts of healing and prayer. And those gifts need to be emerging in the church in our own lives. We need to pay attention to that. But if those things now become more important than just being known by love, then somewhere along the way we have lost our focus and we're called to reorientate ourselves back to the person of Jesus. So where's your love? I think there's a really good tool. I've just met with a young man and looks like we might be doing some premarital mentoring for a young couple. Kenda and I have done, I think we've mentored probably 25, 30 couples over the years. And one of the exercises in the pre-marriage program is helping people to find their love languages. And I know some of you have been reading Gary Chapman's book, The Love Languages. And how many of you know the love languages? Can you name them? Gifts? Physical touch? Yeah. Yeah, to know the love languages. And one thing I've realized after 19 years of marriage, it's easy for me to get lazy when it comes to love. It's easy for me to take for granted my partner, take for granted my spouse. So it's a good kind of checklist. Where are their love language? Where's their love language, and am I loving them accordingly? It's a great kind of place to reflect. But not just for our spouses, but for our kids. You know, your kids have love languages too. And have you slowed down and paused enough to be able to determine what are each of your kids' number top two love languages? And are you, as a parent, loving them according to their love language? Have you taken the time? If you have one child that's their love language is acts of service, and your love language is acts of service, you're going to love them. They're going to feel loved all the time because you love them in a way that resonates with you and it connects with them. But if you just feel like, well, the rest of my kids all respond to the same love, then you're going to have other children that are going to have empty love tanks because you're not speaking their language. Have we slowed down enough to actually determine how are others in my life receiving love? Here's a question. If Jesus made you and knows you, do you think that he's aware of your love language, and do you think he loves you accordingly? So if your number one love language is physical touch, how is God going to love you? Can he love you in a way that connects with your heart? I think so. I think I've said this before. I think there's a lot of confusion in our world around love because we only have one word for love in the English language. I love coffee, I love ice cream, and I love my wife. One word that's supposed to kind of cover it all. And it kind of waters down this idea of love. But I love the idea. The ancient Greeks have multiple words for love. And I know I've talked about this, but I'm going to take this in a different direction today. They have this idea of agape love. And I think many of us have this understanding of agape love. And let me just bring some clarity. This is the type of love that sees beyond the surface and accepts the recipient for who he or she is, regardless of their flaws, their shortcomings, or quirks. So I think, would you say that this is the type of love that each of us desires to have for our fellow human race? And even if you don't particularly like someone, we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us agape love for that person. For many of us, agape love is a choice. We choose to love someone who is maybe an extra grace required person. Or we admit, God, I can't love that person the way you do. Would you fill me with your love that I can love them unconditionally? Agape love is a committed and chosen love. This is the love that was modeled to us in Christ. God demonstrated love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There we see this example of agape love. Loved us first. Loved us unconditionally. Pursued us. Not because we were beautiful, but his love actually made us beautiful. And for us, the love, this agape love, is often, we can't get there on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to give us agape love. Agree? I think sometimes we can think that we have this figured out. We have agape love in certain situations and for certain people. But put us in the right context, push us to the edge, and all of a sudden we realize just how thin our agape actually goes. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us agape love. But then there's this idea of phileo love. Phileo love is the type of love that refers to this affectionate, warm, tender, platonic love. It's a deep fondness. It's the kind of love that makes you desire friendship with someone. And although you may have agape love for your enemies, you don't usually have phileo love for your enemies. There's some people in the community that they rub me the wrong way. And yes, sometimes the agape, the choice, the committed love, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you need to get to know them. I think your attitude about that person will change. But that takes the Holy Spirit to do that and takes this obedient kind of listening ear for us to move in that direction. But usually phileo love is this friendship. It's a deep liking. Then there's this storge love. It's this love that a mother feels towards her nursing baby. It's the sort of family love. It's the love that parents naturally feel for their children. The love family members have for one another. And the love friends feel towards one another. And in some cases, this is the first step in a romantic relationship. They started out as friends, and then it developed into a relationship. How many of you, your relationship started that way? It wasn't maybe love at first sight, it was a friendship. But maybe I shouldn't ask you to put up your hand. This is the sort of love that is an unconditional love. It accepts flaws or faults. It ultimately drives you to forgive. It's the sort of love that a healthy child keeps coming back home to because it's safe. They have a sense of love and belonging, that they're loved through thick and thin. This love is sacrificial, it's committed, it makes you feel secure, comfortable, and safe. Storge love. And then we have eros. And some of you are like, I don't need any explanation on eros. I am going to go into it a little bit. Eros is this intense love that arouses romantic feelings. It's this kind of love that often triggers high or euphoric kind of feelings in a new relationship. They call this love endorphins, and they usually don't last for longer than 4 to 7 weeks. Then love endorphins kind of begin to wane, and they kind of show up, but then they subside. It's simply an emotional feeling that often leads towards something more. It's an important aspect in any healthy marriage relationship, but it's actually not the glue that will keep a couple together. It's important in any new budding romantic relationship, but it's the type of emotion that comes and goes and ultimately will not last in an intense way. So the idea that when the love endorphins begin to wane, that's usually a call for us to develop in other areas of love. Take our love deeper. Step it up a notch. Take your love higher. The cool thing is that God's love gives us a picture of all these types of love. If you wonder whether God ever has intense emotions or feelings for you as his child, just read Song of Solomon. I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Now, let's not go too far. I think there are some that would go too far with this idea. But I don't believe that we are to take our relationship or sexualize our relationship with God and make it something that it isn't. But there's this intensity and a passionate love that we can know in our relationship with God that is very real. And we see examples of that all through Scripture. And I think the invitation that Jesus has been giving us as a church the last number of weeks is this invitation. Let's go to the other side. Come away with me. It's Jesus beckoning us to more, a deeper love with him. Jesus is continually inviting us into a place of deeper intimacy with him and the Father. So to explore the full range and types of love there's available to us, the Holy Spirit continues to draw us. And so I want you to pause for a moment. For some of us, All we know in our relationship with God is agape. And it's not necessarily this agape that comes naturally. It's for many of us, our experience with God is we continually choose to love God. We have questions, we have doubts that are very honest and real, and we need to come to terms with those things. We're invited to be honest with those things. And in the midst of our struggle and our questions, we make a choice to love God, right? That's agape, and it's something that can be developed, and God places His love in our hearts, and we're beginning to experience agape, but for many of us, we don't live there. Many of us, we can admit that our love is fickle. His is not, but ours is. For many of us, the primary characteristic of our love for God is a decision, a choice. We continue to choose to love God by faith. For some of us, all we know in our relationship with God is maybe this idea of agape, and it's a choice. And for some, it's like choosing to love an enemy. Maybe you and God are not seeing eye to eye right now. Maybe there's struggles and questions, but you continue to make that choice. And I think the invitation today is for us to admit that to God and say, God, I want my relationship to develop. I want to begin to experience phileo love with you. That my love would begin to be characterized by a deep friendship and fondness. And for some of you, you long to know God like that. Even a deep friendship or liking, isn't it interesting? John 15, Jesus says these words, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. No greater love than this, than a man who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus loves you with a phileo love, and he invites us to open our hearts to experience that new dimension of love for him. Maybe some of you need to be reminded today that the Father loves you with a deep liking and a fondness that is deep. The Father is very fond of you. Some of you might long to experience storge love in your relationship with the Father. Like this bond between a child and his or her mother. Security. To know that you're secure in His love. Even when your behavior isn't where you want it to be, that you are secure, absolutely secure, that your father loves you. Some of us, our love is so fickle because we look at our behavior and then we assume God can't really love me because my behavior has been really poor. So maybe the invitation the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I want to develop this side of this love in your experience with me. This storge love that's absolutely secure, doesn't matter about behavior, but you know my love for you is secure. Interesting, the writer of Hebrews names Jesus as our brother. John invites us to pray to God as our Father. And Paul takes it even further and says that we are to call God Abba. Abba, Father, the most intimate name for God. Storge love. Secure. You're mine. It doesn't matter. I love you. Then there's Eros love. And some of you might be saying, okay, Darcy, now you're taking this too far, but I want you to hear me out on this. Some of you love God like from one high to another. It's based on emotional feelings. So when your emotion fades and you're not feeling the love, then you automatically question God's love for you and your love for Him. And maybe all your life, your love and your experience of God is this series of highs and lows. And when you're high, you feel like you're loved. And when you're low, you feel like He's abandoned you. And maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, uh-uh. Yes, I'm passionate for you. Yes, I love you with this everlasting love. Yes, my banner over you is love. But He's inviting you to know him in a storge kind of family. He's my father, and he will not abandon me. And maybe the invitation today is, come on, let's develop. Let's develop this other side of love in your relationship. Maybe some of you, yeah, the invitation is that wherever your love is at, Jesus invites us to more. Regardless of where we're at, in all of these, the invitation for us is to grow in our love. Where is your love? Where is this longing to develop and explore and experience in your love with God? But Jesus also invites us to experience our human relationships as well. So how do people know you? How do people experience you? I think it's often a difficult question to ask, but we can ask God for the grace and opportunity to grow in these areas in our friendships and in our relationships with one another. Can we not? Simply put, I think we can say to ourselves, you know what? Say to God, I don't have a close friend. And maybe as a man, some of you kind of identify with this friendless American male. The older you get, the less friends you have. And maybe the longing of your heart is to say, Lord, I don't have someone that I can say phileo love. There's a deep fondness and liking, and I want to develop that relationship. I want to be in that kind of relationship. Maybe you realize that you can't journey this faith journey alone. Maybe some of you are as parents, or maybe in your marriage, you feel like your storge love is fading. Maybe your teenager is giving you some pushback. And the temptation for you is to actually back off and not press in because the risk is too great. And maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I've given you storge love. I've given you all you need to keep pressing in. Maybe some of you, and I think all of us, long for to know agape love towards God and towards one another. And that's always the invitation. And by His Holy Spirit, He can deposit that love in our hearts. We've been talking about the Trinity, and at the center of the universe is the Trinity, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the center of the universe is love, and He resides in our hearts. For some of you, this idea of eros, and did you know that God's Holy Spirit invites you to experience His ideal of eros? And for some of us, I think we've been so wounded in this area that we have actually written off a healthy sexuality. Healthy sexual intimacy. We've written it off because of our own wounding, or perhaps we've written it off because of our own habits, our own dysfunction, our own distorted views of the opposite sex, and perhaps you're hearing the Holy Spirit invite you. No, I actually have something in mind for you that's beautiful in the area of eros, but you need to actually come under my lordship and submit to me and trust that I have something beautiful in mind for you. See, the invitation for all of us is to slow down and to ask, Holy Spirit, if our value, if our mission is to be known by love, how do I love? How am I loving others? How am I loving you, and how am I loving others? And invite the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal that to us. And there's no condemnation. We can honestly say, okay, this is an area of lacking, and I feel the Holy Spirit is inviting me to more. How is He inviting you to more? What does that look like for you? So this whole mission statement to know, be known by love, it has huge implications, doesn't it? It's pretty costly. It's pretty risky. And to love this way, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need one another. I want to close with this quote. Richard Foster says this: while individual effort is good, it's always limited. There are things that we can do together that we can't possibly do alone. God has so arranged human life that we are dependent upon one another to come into all that He desires of us. We need each other's help in order to know how to love God, and we need each other's help in order to know how to love our neighbor. Lone Ranger Christianity is a contradiction of terms. I can't get here. I can't grow in my love without you. You can't grow in your love with the Father and with one another without each other. So the invitation this morning, I think, is around the table, is for us to come together. Come to the table of love incarnate, where Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed, and to identify with Christ and say, Jesus, we want You to fill us again with Your love. And we come together symbolically admitting we can't do this alone. We need one another. So we're going to play some music quietly, and we just encourage you to pause. And then when you're ready, just come to the table and come together, right? Let's break bread together, spend some time around the table. And maybe if you feel the freedom, be able to look each other in the eye and say, I want to grow in this area of love. Or maybe this is the area I'm lacking and I feel the Holy Spirit calling me to more. Maybe we want to open up our hearts to one another, even around the table or around the cross. Interesting, we left the garbage can at the foot of the cross. So maybe you can just leave your stuff there, right? Symbolically, come to the cross, lay it down, and ask for prayer. Let's just take some time and immerse ourselves and invite the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Just reminded again, Lord, just how much we need You and how bankrupt we are. There's times and moments in our lives where we feel like we love well, and then all of a sudden we're reminded just how little we know and how much we lack. And so we thank You that we can come before You and be honest and say, Lord, admit that we want to be a people who are known by love. But we can't get there on our own. So we ask You, Holy Spirit, to not just forgive us, but love on us and pour Your love in us and teach us to love. Allow us to open our hearts to new loves that You might have for us. New experiences with You, even this coming year. Help us to look for those things. To be open-handed and open-hearted so we can receive all that You have for us. So come and lead us as we come around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.